Thank you, Clay, Miriam, and Mark. Just quickly, I want to tell you that Nadia and Vitaly on Sunday morning are going to give about a 10-minute update on Christmas Church and what's going on over there. They'll be after the special music, and then I'll be preaching. So I hope you'll be here. And with Russia on the border of Ukraine with 100,000 troops, they're looking at the, you know, they're going to go back after Christmas, I guess, or right before Christmas, and their lives are going to be in danger. So I hope you'll be here Sunday morning, and we'll pray over them and be praying for them. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, we just want to do a devotional message on Christmas symbols. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. One thing I've always wanted to do is go to Washington, D.C., but I don't know if that will ever be safe or possible. The Washington Monument is 555 feet high, overlooking the 69 square miles of the District of Columbia, and it overlooks our Capitol. On the top, there's a dome you cannot see from the ground, obvious. It has two Latin words, laus Deo, which means praise be to God. Understand that when you go to the monument, there are 898 steps, and then there are 50 stations or platforms on the way to the top. I was looking the other day about what is placed at these landings. On the 12th landing, there is a prayer that was offered by the city of Baltimore. On the 20th landing, there's a memorial that's been presented by Chinese Christians. On the 24th is a presentation made by Sunday school children from New York and also Philadelphia, quoting Proverbs 10:7, Luke 18:16, and Proverbs 22:6. When the cornerstone was laid on July the 4th, 1848, there were several items put underneath that cornerstone, but a Bible society also planted a Bible in that receptacle. The Washington Monument is just one of the structures in our nation's capital that reminds us of the faith of our founders and this nation being founded, one nation under God. Visit to Washington, D.C., you'll find references to Scripture and to our living God all over that town. Those are symbols. Tonight I just want to talk about three symbols of Christmas, and we could come up with 10 or 12, but I want to stick with Scripture. And it's the cradle, the cross, and a crown. We see cradles used as decorations this time of year. We also notice that some churches like to do live nativity scenes. When we think about a cradle, what we're actually seeing is a beginning. A cradle has sacrifice surrounding it. Mary and Joseph, they made their way on their journey, no room in the inn. And when you think about where they went to a stable, there were animals all around them. And perhaps some of those animals were sacrificed for the sins of the people under the law. We think about the straw that's there. At one time, that was living grass, but it was cut down, it died, and became the feed for those sacrificial animals. We see that the baby was born for a purpose. That cradle was a beginning, but the reality is that the cross was not going to be the end. He would die for the sins of the world. In Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, we see a picture of all of this. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 was prophesied 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ here on this earth. And when you think about this, he fulfilled all the prophecies in the Old Testament. Figure the probability of that. One Bible scholar, when I was studying this, said the chances of that taking place were like if we turned off all the lights in the worship center and all the Christmas lights, and we set a target up here somewhere on the stage, and we gave all of you a bow and arrow or a gun, and in pitch black darkness, we ask you to fire all the rounds that we gave you. And what do you think the chances are in pitch black darkness with a target somewhere on this stage, you would hit the center of the bullseye? Some of you have had a Ryrie study Bible for years, great author and Bible translator. Back in 1989, listen to what he said. According to the laws of chance, it would require 200 billion Earths, just imagine that, populated with 4 billion people each, to come up with one person who could accurately fulfill 100 prophecies with any errors in sequence. Yet the scripture records not 100, but over 300 prophecies fulfilled in the birth of Christ. Notice the cradle in salvation. It's the first thing you need to write down. I think about that old hymn, and I mean it's very old. No beautiful chamber, no soft bed, no place but a manger, nowhere for his head, no praises of gladness, no thought of their sin, no glory but sadness, no room in the inn. No one to receive him, no welcome while here, no balm to relieve him, no staff but a spear. No seeking his treasure, no weeping for sin, no doing his pleasure, no room in the inn. In the refrain, you'll remember, no room, no room for Jesus. Oh, give him welcome free, lest you should hear at heaven's gate, there is no room for thee. Isaiah says, to us a child is born. That's talking about his humanity. To us a son is given, talking about his deity. Isaiah is making a prediction about the Savior to be born in Bethlehem, and he's telling us the child would be perfect humanity and perfect deity all in one person. He says, for unto us a child is born. He's talking about the saving ministry of Christ. This child born in Bethlehem's manger was fully human like any other human. But you turn to John 1, verse 1, and I love John 1. 1 through 14, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Down in verse 14, the Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ of Bethlehem, the perfect expression of God himself. So Jesus didn't have his beginning in the cradle. He always was, always is, and always will be. He is the agent of creation. He owns it all. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit planted the seed in Mary. And over again, the Bible affirms his human perfection, but never denies the reality of his humanity. He became tired and he became hungry, like all of us. No one had ever been born of a virgin. Nobody else ever will. He was conceived in the womb of a virgin. The divine seed was planted. And we go to Matthew 1:20. It says, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, Joseph, you son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. I was talking with Elaine at home last night. I said, I've changed my sermon for Sunday. I said, the one I wrote for this Sunday and the one I wrote for next Sunday's horrible. I just had to go back and change. She said, what are you preaching on this Sunday? I said, well, what about Joseph? She said, I could tell you everything about Joseph in 5 minutes. What are you going to say in 25 or 30? Well, I guess you just have to come and see. But it's been overhauled, I'll promise you that. But can you imagine this news being brought to Joseph? Most wonderful part of this story is that Jesus came to trade his sinless life for our sinful life, his righteousness for our unrighteousness. Some years back, there was a lady named Lily, and she was involved in a leadership program. And this leadership program required that they participate in a local feeding center. So she went to help with the serving and to meet with the starving people that from the city that needed a meal. And after they were finished serving, she went out and sat down and ate with some of the people. And there was a three-year-old next to her named Sam. And Sam, that's a lady, that's a little girl, her grandmother was seated next to her. It was almost Christmas. And while they were there, Lily just thought she would ask a few questions. And so she looked at the little three-year-old and said, "What's on your Christmas list this year?" The little girl didn't say anything. Grandmother spoke up, said, "Miss Lily, she's only got one thing on her Christmas list this year." She said, "Her mother, my daughter, is working a holiday season job. And she's gone every night. And she said, bus fare from our house down to the store where her mother works is 25 cents. And Sam misses her mother every night so much. All she wants for Christmas is a quarter for bus fare to go see her mother." And Lily said, "I was so embarrassed." She said, "I didn't even have my purse with me that night to fulfill this little girl's request." She said, "I just sat there and cried." She said, "A family tradition for years since that event at our home." She said, "I put a quarter in the bottom of all of our stockings." She said, "Because that year when Sam was there and the grandmother told me that, my own daughter's Christmas list covered two pages. And here was a girl that only wanted a quarter so she could visit her mother for about 30 minutes at work." She said, "It's a constant reminder of us that there's so many people that have needs that are unmet, and we live in our abundance. When you see the cradle, don't forget that that represents God meeting our greatest need in the form of his son, salvation." Second, I want you to write down the cross, the spiritual mystery of his birth. He said to us, a son is given. God was able to translate deity into humanity. I can't wrap my mind around that. John 3:16, "God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." I love 1 Timothy 3:16. You want to see the Christmas story in one verse? 1 Timothy 3:16, "Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by the angels. He preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up in the glory." There's the cradle, the cross. And there's the resurrection in one verse. Isaiah said, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son. Call his name Emmanuel." There were not a virgin, there would have been no sinless Christ. There would not have been a substitutionary, sacrificial, atoning death for our sins. But the cross gives us an opportunity for new life. Old things pass away, and all things become new. 1954, there was a landmark Supreme Court case. Many of you remember that. We had to learn that in civics class when I was in middle school. I don't know if it's even taught anymore, but it was the Brown versus Topeka Board of Education, which ended segregation in public schools and with education. Did it really end segregation? No, but it's a landmark case. if there's some kind of racism with a school system, a lawyer can go in and argue the case, and he can go back to that 1954 landmark case to make his argument in his case. In 1865, the 13th Amendment abolished slavery. When we go a little bit further there, the 15th Amendment gave the right to vote, and it was a landmark decision. In 1964 was the Civil Rights Act, another landmark decision that gave equal opportunity to all. Listen to me carefully. As people try to create laws of reverse discrimination, 1964 landmark case is talking about all races, all skin colors are protected by the 1964 Civil Rights Act. If somebody feels like they've been discriminated against, their lawyer can go back to this landmark case. Well, think about this. 2,000 years ago, there was another landmark case. The Lord Jesus went on the cross, and he overcame death, hell, and the grave. And when Satan comes to you and he says, the Lord will not meet your needs, you can go back to Psalm 23 and look at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want or need. When you accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord, and temptation comes your way, and Satan is saying, listen, you can't overcome this. He's trying to wreck your life. Remember, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Every time you face crisis, you face temptation, anything going on in your life, go back to the landmark case of the cross. We're overcomers in Christ if we trust him. The last thing I want to share with you is the crown, the sovereign majesty of Christ's birth. He says, Isaiah says, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He'll reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. His name shall be called Wonderful. Do you think there was wonder at the time of his birth? Well, when you read about the supporting cast, I believe there was. There were people coming up to 2 years after his birth. When we look at his names here, he's wonderful in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and his ascension back to heaven. He's going to be wonderful in the rapture. He's going to be wonderful in his second coming as he sets up his kingdom on this earth. Listen carefully. It says, Wonderful Counselor. I cannot believe the ignorance of the world's wisdom. What is wrong is right, and what is right is wrong. We have leaders in our nation, and they figure if they lie to you enough times, you actually believe it. You know what the sad truth is? People in our nation rather believe a lie than the truth. Isn't it sad? Wonderful Counselor. I don't know about you. When I need counsel, I've got people I go to. But I go to the Lord because of what James says. If we want wisdom, he gives it to us. I hate to use the word liberally, but generously, he gives that to us. That's where we need to go for counsel. And then we look a little bit further in his precious names. When you're talking about wisdom, he always counsels us to do the right thing for one reason, and the right reason is to glorify him. The Bible says the reverence of God is the beginning of wisdom. His name is full of wonder, full of wisdom, and also full of wealth, because Isaiah says he is mighty God. He's creator. He owns it all. Here and in the hereafter, it's all his. Man, when you watch the news, don't take your blood pressure. Just not a good time. They'll up the dosage for you there. You know, where in the world is this place headed? Richard and I were talking this week, and they said they had a futurist speak at Tabernacle. And he said, what took the wind out of everybody's sails is when he stood up and he said, well, let me just say to you parents, and this is before our nation got in the mess we're in now, said, you better start teaching your children how to suffer persecution for their faith because it's coming. But where is this world headed? Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the ultimate, ladies and gentlemen. He's coming back. His name is unprecedented. His name brings peace. It brings protection. He'll help you, heal you. He'll forgive you. He'll meet your needs. You know, you can't get his name out of your head. Choir used to sing, oh, what a beautiful child. Jesus. You know what? They didn't know I was singing along with them. And Tom always checks my microphone to make sure he's got it on mute back there because he's heard me sing a little bit with the choir. And in the congregation, you can't outlive his name. You can't live without his name. And he's going to rule and reign forever. And then Isaiah says he is everlasting Father. One day, Philip said to Jesus, said, man, if you just show us the Father, we'll believe. And Jesus said, he who has seen me has what? Already you've seen the Father. There's worship in the name of Jesus. Book of Revelation. I love reading about what's going on around the throne. And it says, they begin to worship, saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and glory and honor and riches forever and ever. And there's welcome in his name. You know, my Bible says whosoever will. Not the frozen chosen. Not those who were predetermined before they were born, whether they were going to be saved or not. The Bible says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then you read a little bit further, and it talks about him as being the Prince of Peace. He's going to bring real peace. But ladies and gentlemen, there's not going to be peace until he wears the crown. The message of Christmas is that Jesus came to a cross, but the second time he's coming to a coronation. First time he came to atone for sin, the next time he's coming to judge the sinners. First time he came, he was wrapped in peasants' swaddling clothes. When he comes back, he's coming back with a robe with the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords embroidered in that robe. And he was a little girl that tugs on all teachers' hearts. And those of you who are retired teachers or parapros, principals, assistant principals, you know what I'm talking about. It was a fourth grade class, and Annie was from a less fortunate home. And the smell of her lack of available personal hygiene permeated that classroom every day. I can remember that even when I was in school. Well, it was the last day of school before Christmas. There were 21 students in the class, counting Annie. It was time for the Christmas party to start, and the first thing they were doing were giving presents to the teachers so that they might get passing grades on their report cards. 20 of the students rushed around the teacher, holding their gifts up, open mine first. There was some pretty foil wrapping, beautiful ribbons, all kind of ornaments on these gifts that probably mom wrapped for these fourth graders to bring, but Annie sat in her seat. Well, the teacher was opening the gifts and thanking all the students. And then she was throwing the wrapping paper and the bows in the trash. She got about halfway through, and Annie got up out of her seat and went through the trash while the other students were there giving gifts. And she got her some ribbon, and she got her some foil wrapping paper, and she stuck her head in there in the middle of gift giving and said, "Teacher, could I have a roll of scotch tape?" So the teacher slipped. She went back to her desk. All the rest of the gifts were given. Annie was there wrapping at her table. They gave out their punch, their drinks, and their cupcakes. And when they finished their cupcakes, Annie walked up to the teacher and put her body against the teacher's body and said, "Would you open my gift?" So the teacher said, "I sure will." When she opened the package, there was a coat button, one coat button, with fake rhinestones. And she said, "Teacher, be sure you read my note." And here's what the note said. It was very, very simple. "To Mrs. Ray, I'm sorry. The present's not that much. It's all I had. I hope you enjoyed my button. Merry Christmas." That teacher said, "I got out a pen and ran it through the button, a safety pin, put it on my lapel. She said, "That's been years ago. And I pull that out and wear it every Christmas season." She said, "I've forgotten what those other 20 students gave me years ago. But," she said, "I remember this one because she gave all she had." Cradle, cross, and a crown. Jesus gave all he had. Have we reciprocated for that gift? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for inspiring the prophets. And like Isaiah to write 700 years, that the prophets and the people that read this over that 700 years could not in any way comprehend what was going to happen. But thank you that in the midst of our sin, you took on flesh, dwelt among us, and gave to us what we could never give ourselves. And we look forward to that day when we'll be among all of those where every knee's going to bow. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good night. We'll be right back.